listen, he's a good father. And I'm loved by you. And I'm loved by you. This morning on the way here in our devotion with our kids, we were teaching with them from the Word of God. And First John, he said, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And we serve a perfect God, and he loves you with a perfect love. And I said, I love it. He says, who I am. It's just who I am. I'm loved by God. Let that sink in. No matter what you did this morning, no matter how bad you messed up, no matter that nasty thought you had on your way here, I'm loved by God. I'm loved by God. Nothing I can do is going to diminish his love for me. Amen? So this morning, whatever it is, if you're wallowing in guilt, let it go. Let it go. He's merciful. His mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Somebody help me this morning. It's new every morning. He's a loving. See, when you serve a God like that, it makes you want to serve him more. Makes you want to do better. Makes you want to please him. When you know you love me in spite of me, how can I please you more? Commission had a song that I want to please you more. Anybody remember that? Anybody want to please him? In response to his love. Dear God, we thank you and we worship you as a good father. Lord, you're a good, good father, and we're loved by you. Help us to grasp the magnitude of your love, the width, the height, the breadth, the depth of your love for us, the greatness of your love that is never ending and never failing. We thank you, Lord. And today, God, sometimes we take your grace and your mercy for granted. Help us, Lord God, to get a grasp, and when we see it, strive to want to please you in our everyday lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for being our shelter, for being our protector, for being our provider. And Lord, even though some of us today are in situations that are uncomfortable, we trust you because you're perfect in all of your ways. And God, these light afflictions, but for a moment, you're working a greater glory in us. We thank you as we anticipate the glory. We trust you, Lord. Now speak to us from your word today. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We applaud our King this morning. Oh, he's worthy to be praised. Amen. He is worthy to be praised. Good morning, everybody. I bring you greetings here. I'm Pastor Dwayne McKinney. For those of y'all who don't know, those of you who are guests, if you're online, I'm the pastor here at Encounter Life. We are glad you worship with us this morning. Can we give all of our guests a round of applause? Amen. Whether you're here in the building, whether you're at home, we are just honored that you came to worship with us today. And we pray that you encounter God's presence. And when you encounter his presence, that you discover the purpose that he has you here for. And when you discover that, boy, you can experience his power for change in your life. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of June. We praise God. Any June birthday celebrants here? We want to give all of our June birthday celebrants. Amen. Also, I'm going to ask all of our graduates to stand. If you graduated from elementary, middle, high school, college, graduate school, all of our graduates, can we stand? Amen. Bless the Lord. Congratulations. It's good to see y'all here this morning. Amen. Amen. And praise God. And we honor you, all of the parents and family, the village that helped all of them to achieve what they have achieved. Amen. This is a season of graduation. I said it at Living Water graduation. It's a commencement. It's the end of one thing. It's the beginning of something else. So we pray that in whatever you do, you keep God first in all that you do. Amen. And the month of June, again, is graduation time. Father's Day is coming up. I'm excited because this month is my anniversary. Y'all know I've been married to this lovely lady over here 20 years. Amen. 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 It's been 20 years. So we celebrate our 20th anniversary at the end of this month. So we are excited about that. I just want to let you guys know before we get into the word this morning, some things that have been going on here at Encounter Life that I'm excited about. We know, and I failed to highlight this a couple of weeks ago, but we started, I believe it was on the 16th of May, was our Grief Share support group for those who have experienced trauma and grief and it's a ministry by a church, a company called Church Initiative. That praise God, I've been selected to be on the board of Church Initiative. I praise God for that. But they have materials to help people navigate grief, navigate through divorce care, single parenting. And we are a pilot group. They've chosen our church to be a pilot group for their new material of Grief Share. And can I say that it has been a tremendous blessing. On Wednesday night, Sister Chebby and Sister Tracy have been leading a Grief Share group. And we've had, I think our first week, we had like 10. And then every week has been a good full house. They have food and they just have an opportunity to support one another in the Lord as people are navigating grief and loss of loved ones. If you are interested, if you have experienced grief and gone through trauma, I encourage you, please, to see Sister Tracy, Sister Chebby. And do not suffer in silence. Amen. Sometimes people go through grief and you go through it and you lose a loved one and then you think life keeps going on and people don't even recognize. I talked to somebody a couple of weeks ago, told me that she lost her husband and she lost her sister and father were brutally murdered. And she said, listen, she's still navigating. And sometimes she said, people know what I've been through and I can see that they're scared to ask me how you're doing. So they just kind of talk small talk. And in my mind, I'm thinking, don't you care that I'm hurting? And it hit me because y'all have talked to people who've experienced trauma and you're like, I don't want to bring it up because I don't want to open a wound. And for her, she's like, I want you to bring it up because I need somebody to care about me. And so people all around are experiencing that. And I encourage you, that's what the body of Christ is here for. It's here to fellowship and encourage one another as we go through. So it is an excellent opportunity and it's an excellent evangelistic tool. If you know somebody who does not know the Lord, but they may go through grief. And who knows how to get through grief more than our Savior? He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So if you have somebody like that, please invite them out on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Amen? Also, I want to put a plug in for our brother David Nutt. Can we give our brother David Nutt a hand? Y'all say why. David ministers to our youth every Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night, he's here faithfully with teenagers. He comes, he picks teenagers up, brings them to church. He gets food for him. I have seen David sometimes come, be here, and when somebody's here, he said, Pastor, I'm going to be right back. I'm going to go get the food and then come right back before class. I'm like, man, David, you need some help. One Friday, I said, look, I'll go get the pizza. You go ahead with the class. I told David, we need to look. Sometimes people don't know. You don't know what you don't know. If you may not even have teenagers, you may not have children, but you say, look, I'd like to be of a help, all right? I'd like to find a way that I can help out in the body. We put an announcement out a while ago about teachers in the classroom. Our teen ministry is in need of volunteers. Amen. Whether it is just to pick up food or to be able to help minister in any way, male and female volunteers, because we have both genders and we want to be able to have male and female volunteers to help David as he continues to faithfully minister to our children. Amen? As the days go forward, we'll let you all know, continue to let you know any needs that we have here. But if you're interested, please see Brother David. Raise your hand again for everybody to see him. If you're interested in working with the teens, it might just be 1 week. All right, just let him, 1 week a month, you can do it. Hey, let's let him know. Amen? Amen. This morning, I'm excited. That's actually a good segue into our message this morning. This morning, we're going to be starting a new series, and from one of my favorite books in the Bible, it's the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. And the reason why I said it's a good segue, the title of our series is called Rise and Build. Rise and Build. And as I said, we need volunteers. We need people to help out in the team ministry. But there are other areas in the body of Christ where there are needs, right? Because what has happened, I know in churches all over, I had opportunity to speak at a men's cookout. And it was called Brothers Building Brothers. And one of the pastors of the church was saying, you know, for a while that pandemic kind of knocked him off his feet. But we're still here. And the churches over in Southeast, he said, we went through a struggle, but we're still here. And churches all over, the pandemic came, and y'all know it's been 3 years. We've been going on our fourth year once this has started. But now the church, the body of Christ, I praise God for all of you who are in the building this morning. Amen. For those of you who are online. But I'm going to tell you, the church took a punch. The church took a blow. The enemy, what the enemy meant for evil, though, God meant for good. And what I believe is God allowed, I say, he's a good father. He's perfect in all of his ways. And sometimes he allows things to happen because he wants to begin to build some other stuff up in us. And here in this church, God is calling us. Listen, I believe he's calling us to a new season of growth, a season to be able to see lives change and people saved, souls saved, and reaching this community. How many of y'all believe that's what God has put us here for? But in order for that to happen, it's going to require his people to do the work. So what he's calling us is to rise and build. For so long, oftentimes the church, you know, we all come to church in this country. You know, it's been a place where we come, and it's almost like a club. We come, we sit, we get a good word, we get our feel, and we go on about our business. But how many know that God saved you to be a servant? He saved you to be a servant. And whenever you see a need in your church or in your community, God is calling the people of God to raise up and be agents of change. And today we're going to look and start a series about a man in a book of Nehemiah, a man who was a change agent who saw a need and it burdened him so much. And the title of our series is called Rise and Build, but the title of our message today is Who Cares? You know, we say the term who cares when somebody says something we don't really care about. Who cares? But it's kind of like sarcastic. I'm saying it. Actually, who in here really cares? God is looking for some people who really care. The book of Nehemiah in the Bible and the book of Ezra that is next to it, actually in your Bible is two books, Ezra and Nehemiah. But if you look at the original text, they were probably one text put together. And what happened in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah is the story of the children of Israel who were hard-headed and disobedient, and they were hard-headed and disobedient, and they got put into captivity. In 586 BC, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came in to Jerusalem and took Jerusalem, and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the walls of the city, destroyed the temple, and he took out many of the people out of Israel, Jerusalem, out of Judah, and they took them captive into Babylon. And they were captive into Babylon, and they were there living in Babylon until what happened, the Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, and now God's people, the children of Israel, are in captive in Persia. And God now, under these Persian kings, God calls for his people to go and rebuild. A city that had been torn down, a nation that had been torn down, he called for his people to rebuild. And he used three different men. He used a man by the name of Zerubbabel. He used Ezra. And he used this man, Nehemiah, and he called them to an effort of rebuilding. What he called Zerubbabel was first. What he did, and I found it interesting, every time he called one of his people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild, he allowed a pagan king, he used the pagan king as an instrument to give them the resources to go. How many know that, listen, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? The Persian king who had Israel, God's people in captivity, God used them and put on their heart to send them back to their home to rebuild their city. God can use whatever he wants to use to accomplish his purpose in your life. And when Zerubbabel, he raised up the king to say, listen, I want to send you back to begin to rebuild the temple and the altar. Zerubbabel brought back the worship. Ezra brought back the word. And then Nehemiah came back and built up the wall. Zerubbabel said, I'm going to build up the temple and the altar, the center of worship. Ezra was the one that said, the people are marrying people they shouldn't be married because they don't know the word. Ezra came and taught them what the word said. And the people recognize we got to get ourselves together. And then we get to the book of Nehemiah. And right now, I told you, Nebuchadnezzar took over Israel and Judah in 586 BC. But right here in Nehemiah chapter 1, if you look in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 1, right here, it's around 444 BC. Which means over 100 years, the children of Israel had already been in captivity. And so that means Nehemiah was probably raised in Persia. He wasn't even raised in his own homeland, but he still had a heart for his homeland. Nehemiah chapter 1, if you look at it, Nehemiah 1:1, he says, these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we've sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah, in around 444 BC, because it says it happened in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, which would put it around 444 BC. He was serving in the King Artaxerxes, the Persian king's court. He was a cupbearer. Anybody know what a cupbearer is? Back then, what a cupbearer did, the cupbearer was, he served the king. Essentially, it was a bigger job than just a cupbearer. A cupbearer was the one, when someone had brought the king something to eat or something to drink, the cupbearer tasted whatever it was to make sure there wasn't no poison in it. That was the job of the cupbearer. He stayed close to the king. And so the king would not be killed by somebody who's trying to assassinate him. He said, "King, let me taste the food first." That was Nehemiah's job. And you might say, "Oh, that's a rough job." But you know, actually, that job was actually analogous to being the chief of staff in the king's court. He was closer than many other people to the king. He said, "King, I'm right under you," which means Nehemiah had a comfortable existence. Nehemiah was a child of Israel. He was an Israelite. He was a child of the Most High, but he was living as an exile in Persia, and he had found a way to get himself in the king's court. Sort of reminds me of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men had been taken captive, but they were of such good character that even the foreigners said, "We want them to work with us." So they found a way to live in a strange land and to maximize the positions that they were in and to have a good position and live a comfortable life. Can you imagine? I work for the king. He's a cupbearer for the king. He's sitting there in the king's court, probably living around the king's palace. And right a while he was in the palace with the king, his brother comes back from Judah. His brother comes back from Jerusalem after he had taken a trip. And Nehemiah, he already knew that Judah probably wasn't in the best of shape because he had been living there all his life. He had been living in Persia all his life. But it was still on his heart. Nehemiah, his brother came, and he wanted to know, "How are our people doing?" What I'm here to tell you is Nehemiah did not allow himself to get so comfortable in a foreign land that he stopped caring about his kingdom. Y'all missed that. He didn't allow himself, though I'm in the court of the king, though I'm living there, I know that there's a place that I'm really from, that I'm really concerned about. And my question this morning is, though, that we are here in the world, have we gotten so comfortable in a land that really ain't our home that we have forgotten and have failed to be concerned about the kingdom? About our true home. See, Nehemiah said, "No, I'm here. I'm with the king. I have found my way to get me a good job. I got a good retirement plan. I've got some security, but I still am concerned about my kingdom." Today, as we live in the United States of America, Every last one of us are richer than most people on the planet. No matter how broke you feel this morning, when you compare yourself to the rest of the world, we are a wealthy people. And sometimes we get so comfortable in our houses and with our cars and all of the other stuff. I'm here this morning, I'm sweating. I'm getting ready to say, can somebody turn the air conditioner on? We spoil. Have I gotten so comfortable in this realm that I have forgot about the kingdom? And God is saying, listen, I'm going to give you four things that Nehemiah displayed and four attitudes and four actions that Nehemiah had that should be representative in each and every one of us as we live here right in this world in which we live in. The first thing I noticed about Nehemiah was concerned. Nehemiah was concerned. Look at it. He said, Hanani, one of my brothers, verse 2, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going. I told you, Nehemiah didn't just get to Persia. He'd been in Persia all his life. And as his brother and the people come back, he said, I want to know how things are going as they're trying to rebuild. Ezra had gone back to instill the word. How are things going? He was concerned. He was concerned enough to ask a question. My question today for us is, are we concerned enough about the state of the church? Are we concerned enough about the state of our communities that we ask questions? How is it going? But are we content to stay behind the four walls of the church or the four walls of our home and just worry about our own stuff? As long as I got my stuff good, I'm good. As long as my house, us four and no more. As long as we're good, my wife, my husband, my two kids, we good, that's all I'm worried about. God is calling us. Nehemiah was concerned. He was concerned enough to ask the question. My thing is, do we ask questions? In the body of Christ, I just talked about David needing help. And I put it out there. Sometimes you don't know until somebody lets you know. But God calls me. If I'm a part of the body of Christ, if I'm a part of a church and a fellowship, God wants me to put my hands to the plow. Where is there a need here? How can I help? Where is a ministry? Pastor, what is it somewhere that I can serve? When you come to church, a lot of time what people do, they come to church and they not see something that's not being done. They complain. They say, you know, they didn't even do such and such. Instead of saying, listen, how's it going? Do you need some help here? Nehemiah was concerned. He was concerned enough to ask the question. Today, what God is calling you and I is to be concerned. To care enough, to be concerned enough, to ask questions. God, what can I do? How's everything going? What are the needs in my community? And how, as a child of the Most High, can I be of a help? Nehemiah was concerned. My unfortunate thing today, church, sometimes we're not concerned enough. We're not concerned enough. We've gotten to the point where God is now, he's here to serve us. I was listening to a friend of mine, Pastor Dr. Eric Mason, and he was talking about the neo-prosperity movement. And he was on Instagram and he said, listen, we now in our churches, we have the neo-prosperity movement where people, it used to be, listen, you name it, you claim it, the neo-prosperity movement, the preacher sounds something like this. Listen, your breakthrough is coming. We preach about breakthrough. It's coming. Even in our churches, I was listening to somebody preach this morning. God is taking us to a new season. The breakthrough is coming. The breakthrough is coming. And it's all about me-centered. What's happening for me? And instead of the concern, God, the walls are broken down. How can you use me? He said, I searched for a man among you to build up the wall, but he couldn't find any. Are we asking the question? Are you concerned enough in the church to say, how can I help? God, how can you use me? Where can I serve so that we can see the kingdom enlarged? When you see out on that that front wall, it said, we exist to exalt his presence, to enlarge his kingdom, to equip his people, and to express his love. Your question should be, how can I help exalt the presence of the king in this place? God, how can you use me to enlarge the kingdom? Don't let me come into the four walls of the church, get my word, and go back to work and do the same thing I used to do. I'm going back to my cupbearer job. It's comfortable. It's comfortable. I got some other thing, but listen, God said, I made you for more. Nehemiah was concerned. He's looking for people to be concerned. And I'm going to show you what else Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was so concerned. Look, the next thing Nehemiah did, he was concerned, but Nehemiah cried. Look at verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. My question to you, church, what makes you cry? What makes you cry? Does the people not coming to the idea of people dying and going to a Christless hell, does it bring tears to your eyes? What makes you cry when you see the violence in our community? Does it bring tears to your eyes? Nehemiah, his brother said, listen, things are not going well. Let me tell you how bad it is. He said, listen, things are not going well. The walls are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And Nehemiah, even though he had been in Persia all his life, they had been in Persia 100 years. He'd been there all his life. When he heard it, it pricked his heart till he cried. Church, what are you passionate about? What is the thing that when you hear it, it just pricks, it brings tears to your eyes? That's the thing that, you know what, I'm going to tell you, church, we've lost our passion for the kingdom. We've lost our passion for the kingdom. And can I say, that starts from the pulpit to the pew. I never forget, I remember before I was pastor here, and every Sunday, I know I would sit behind Pastor Mac, and Pastor Mac would give the altar call. And some Sundays, I was not expecting anybody to come. I wasn't expecting anybody to come to the altar. I'm up here. I'm assistant pastor. We're doing it. We're going through the motions. We're going to pray that somebody come to receive Christ. But I've been here Sunday after Sunday and nobody come. And I knew everybody other face. And we get so comfortable that the faces don't even look new. So we're going to go out here, but we're not expecting you to come. Well, the passion wasn't there. The thing that makes you, but passion says, I cry. When it aches, makes me ache to know that there are people out in our neighborhood who don't know Jesus. Do you cry for them at night? Does it drive you to your face in tears? They say, God, we want to see your glory. We want to see your kingdom. Say, your kingdom come. Your will be done, not on the other side, on earth as it is in heaven. Does your desire to see kingdom come bring tears to your eyes? We cry at movies. We cry at basketball games. We cry at weddings. Do we cry for the kingdom? And if we don't, that means, God, listen, guess what we have? We've got divided loyalties. Can we just be honest? We've a love for the world, and the love for the world getting in us is so sneaky. It's so subtle. Sometimes you don't even recognize it because you're in church and we like the stuff around church, but with our passion, that's what he talked about in Revelation. He was talking about the church. He said, listen, this is the one thing I have about you. I believe it's the church in Ephesus. The problem I have with you is that you have left your first love. You have left your, my question, have you left your first love? Have you left your first love? If you're married here, I know, listen, I know when you on your wedding day, you cry because of that love for your spouse. Does the love for your Savior bring tears to your eyes? Nehemiah, when he heard what they said, listen, how are things going? And he said, things are not going well. He says, they are in great trouble and disgrace, verse 3. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And then it said he cried. You know what that means? He thought about that a lot. He had to think about that a lot because he knew these people had been there for a while. And he was still concerned. My question to you, church, what makes you cry? And if your concern for the kingdom doesn't bring tears to your eyes, God is telling us to reevaluate our priorities. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? You know what? I love the song, Take Me Back to the Heart of Worship. Take me back to the heart of worship. You can't manufacture that. You know how in the movies you just kind of make yourself cry? You can't just make yourself cry. I want to care about the kingdom and just make yourself cry. But what it requires you to do, you know what it requires you? To get in his presence. It requires you to stay in the presence of God. You got to begin to abide in me. The reason why the tears are not there is because you begin to spend more time with things other than him. They get more of your time and attention. But the more, listen, look, turn your eyes. What's the hymn say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth grow strangely dim in light of his glory and his grace. When you think of his goodness and all that he's done for you, and how you've been a recipient, how he's been a good father, how he's been perfect in all of his ways, and you spend time in his presence, you can't help but share that with somebody else. And it'll bring tears to your eyes to see somebody. Listen, when you see the church, walls broken down, gates burned with fire, then they say, God, it hurts my heart. Let us raise up a standard. Let's get busy about our Father's business. We're so busy about everybody else's business, we need to be about the king's business. Nehemiah was concerned. Nehemiah was so concerned that he cried. But Nehemiah, as he cried, he said, verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed. Not only did Nehemiah concerned and Nehemiah cry, but Nehemiah called out to God. Nehemiah called out to God. Listen, when we say he cried, he called out to God for answers. And how long? He said he fasted and prayed. We talked about fasting a while back when we called the church to fast. The fast is to put away something natural to receive something supernatural. He said, God, the walls are broken down. The people are in disgrace. It's a disgrace. Now, listen, because they're living like that, your name is attached to it. Walls broken down. These are supposed to be your people. Nations are watching. They are vulnerable. The walls broken down. God, we need you to do something supernatural. It's going to require supernatural because they've been there for a while and the work still hadn't gotten done. God, they got opposition. We need you to do something supernatural, so I'm pushing back the plate. I'm putting away the natural so that I can receive the supernatural. And he began to mourn. He began to pray and he began to fast. And if you read the passage, he says he mourned and he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven for days, he says, verse 4, for days. And you say, well, Pastor, how many days? Was it 1 or 2 days? Was it 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days? He prayed from 90 to 150 days before he got the answer. You say, how do I know? Because listen, what happened, it says, and you look at verse 1, it says, in the autumn, in the month of Kislev. In autumn, Kislev, of course, the month of Kislev is the ninth month on their calendar. And it corresponds to around mid-November till December. That's when he started. That's when he heard the news. And he said he started to pray, and he fasted, and he prayed. And then, and you go down to chapter 2, it says early the following spring, he got his answer. He started praying in November. He didn't get his answer to April. He prayed for 90 to 150 days. What am I saying? God is calling us to call out to God, but don't expect the answer right away. We're in this instant era. We want to ask God, God, we need a move of you, and we want him to do it right away. God said, no, you wait on me. Just because you don't see it right now, and I love it. Some of us, if we had to pray for a week and God didn't give us the answer, we'd have stopped praying. God, you must be calling us to do something else. God, I've been fasting for 7 days. I'm 7 days fasting and praying, and we ain't saying, I ain't heard nothing yet. I'm crying and praying and fasting, Lord. Nothing going on. Oh, God, we got to try something else. I'm just talking about myself. If I don't get the answer, Lord, God said, be still and know that I'm God. You count 7 days. 7 days is nothing to me. He said, 1,000 years with me is this one day, and a day is 1,000 years. You counting days with somebody who's outside of time? said, I sit enthroned above the circle of the earth. I see Abraham, I see Dwayne, I see Pastor Mac, all is now. I am God. I am is in the present tense. Get on your face and pray before me. He said, listen, I will honor you. I'll honor those who, listen, he said, my eyes go to and fro the earth, seeking to show myself strong for those who have a heart perfect to me. Fact that you're on your face and fasting, I see you got a heart perfect. Just stay and wait. God is working. He's working in the waiting. He said, go ahead and call out to him. What Nehemiah did, he was concerned and he cried, and Nehemiah called out to God. What do you do when you call out to God? How should we call? What did Nehemiah, I love the process, how he called out to God. What did he do? Number one, he recognizes God's power. And he called out to God. Before he started asking anything, he acknowledged his power. Look at verse 5. So then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Stop right there. Before I ask, let me recognize, let me remind myself of who I'm talking to. When we see a need, we want to see God build. When we fasted, remember David, we said, one of our prayers, God, fill the house. We want you to fill the house, God. And so what I have to remind myself, he said, O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, let me stop right there. This is who I'm talking to. When you call out to God, call him and remind, and he already know. When I said he's a good father, when I told y'all to just keep saying you're perfect in all of your ways, you're perfect in all ways, he already knows he's perfect in all your ways. He said, I know who I am. You need to remind yourself. Recognize. That's what it means to recognize. Y'all heard it say, you better recognize. You better recognize. If you don't know, now you know. So what you got to do when you go to him, before you jump in with the need, recognize who I'm talking to. God of heaven, omnipotent, awesome in power, promise-keeping God. Remind yourself, recognize who, you got to recognize his power. That's the first thing he did. And then the next thing he did, I love it, he requested God's pardon. See, God, we're in this fix because we're hard-headed. Before I ask you for anything, let me ask, and I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah is asking God for forgiveness. He's confessing sin, even sin, listen, things that he might not even been directly responsible for. That's because he had a heart of concern. He said, listen to my prayer. Look down and see. He said, what? I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Verse 7, we have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. When you call out to God, start by recognizing his power. Then next, request his pardon. God, before I ask you to intervene supernaturally, God, I want to get myself right with you. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord, you would not hear me. Request, God, will you forgive me? Forgive us. Father, maybe the church, the house is not filled because we've been hard-headed. Maybe we have not been seeing a move of you like we want to, like we'd like to see because of our own disobedience. Y'all remember what happened with Achan? God said, listen, Achan, what God told the children of Israel, they defeated Jericho. Y'all remember that? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. Walls came tumbling down. They thought they were bad. Then God they tore the walls down. And there's a little smaller city that was down the street. They said, we can go ahead and wipe them out. We don't even have to ask God about that. But what they didn't know is that when they went into Jericho, God said, destroy it all. Don't take anything out of it. But some dude named Achan said, man, the stuff looked too good. I want to take some of this gold for myself. So he said, I'm going to take some of it, and I'm going to hide it under my tent. And so the children of Israel, because they didn't seek God, they went out to go ahead and do their own thing, and they got their butts beat by somebody say he should have destroyed. And now they're complaining to God, why did you allow to hear me? Allow this to happen to us. And God told Joshua, this is the problem. There's sin in the camp. You can't win because of the sin. So what happened right here? Nehemiah said, God, forgive us. Before I ask you for anything, I want to get it right with me and my family. Father, anything my children have done and my family has done, forgive us. Look, recognize. recognize God's power, request a pardon, and then the next thing you got to do is recall God's promises. This is what he do, verse 8. He called out to God. This is what he did when he called out to God. He recalled the promise. He said, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your strength, by your power and strong hand are your servants. What does Nehemiah do? He requests a pardon, and then he reminds God. Look, God, he didn't need to be reminded, but he recalled God. God, this is what you said you would do. I'm just going to pray back to you what you said you would do. That's why the word is so important. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, if you ask anything according to my will, listen, you know that I hear you. And not only do I hear you, you have what you have asked of me. And when Nehemiah said, I'm just going to go back to what you promised, God. I'm not asking for extra. But God, you said if we would get it right, you bring us back home. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. Forgive the sin. I bring healing. What he did, he recalled the promises of God. Today, when we call out to God, when we want to see God rebuild, we need to recall what God has already promised. That's why this new prosperity movement is so dangerous. Sometimes we're putting stuff in God's mouth that he ain't say. Amen. We say, oh, God, he wants you to have this, that, and other thing. I don't see that in here. That's not necessarily true. All you need to ask for is what God has already promised you. And the difficulty is many of us are unfamiliar with the promises. So we're asking for stuff out of our own feelings, for what we want. But what does he say? Was it Psalm 37? He said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If I delight myself in my cupbearer job, if I delight myself in my own kingdom and I ask God according to my delight, that's all part of our problem. We get disappointed because we're asking God for stuff we delight in. Amen. We haven't delighted in the Lord. We delight in what we want. God said, listen, delight yourself in him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what that means? When you delight yourself in him, he's going to change what you desire. When you delight yourself in God, you ain't going to desire what you used to. His kingdom is the thing that's going to be of your primary concern. And that's why some of us have a hard time delighting in the Lord, because we listen that, like I said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I'm scared. There's some stuff in my flesh I want. And we're so scared, Lord, but if I delight myself in you, I ain't going to get what I want. What you going to understand is, listen, when you delight in him, he going to change what you want. You might get that, but when you delight in him, you're going to say, listen, I don't want that no more anyway. God, thank you for keeping it from me. Thank you, Lord. Now that I want what you want, my heart beats with your heartbeat. That's not even attractive to me anymore. If you had given it to me, to turn my heart away from you. Giving me that job, it'd turn me away from you. But now I want you more than anything. I keep my eyes fixed on you. Now my whole desire, my whole value system has changed. You got to recall the promises of God. Today I encourage you, pray back the promises of God. And in order for you to pray back the promises of God, I encourage you to get in the Word and read the promises of God. They'll encourage you. Become familiar with the promises. What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah was concerned. Nehemiah cried. Nehemiah called out to God. And when he called out to God, he recognized God's power. He requested God's pardon. He recalled God's promises. And then finally, he requested God's provision. He requested his presence. He said right here, verse 9, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled, look, go down verse 10. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today
by making the king favorable to me. Then he made his request. He did all of that, and what he wanted said, God, give me favor in the eyes of the king. He presented his request. He requested God's provision. But after he had already recognized his power, he requested a pardon, he recalled God's promises, and he requested God's provision. Man, that's a powerful way to pray, y'all. See, that's how you pray with power. When you pray like that, you pray with your eyes open. Because some of us, when we pray, we pray and hoping God will do it. Can I be honest? Anybody else like that? Like I'm going to pray for this, God. I hope this happens. Really, what you're praying, like, hope it happens. When I pray according to his promises, I'm praying it and I'm waiting for it to happen. I'm praying with expectation. My eyes open. Might not happen today, but it's like I'm expecting it to happen. Why? Because I'm praying back what you already promised. Isn't that powerful? Don't you want to pray in such a way that I know what I'm praying for is about to happen? That's me. I want to be that way. Pray according to his word. So what he said, God, I need you to give me favor. I need you to give me favor in the eyes of the king. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. And then it goes back down to chapter 2. In chapter 2, it said, listen, what did he do? What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah was concerned. Nehemiah cried. Nehemiah called out to God. And then the fourth thing Nehemiah did, what God is calling you, let's see, now you got to get up off your knees. Chapter 2, Nehemiah confronted. Nehemiah confronted the problem and became an agent of change. God is calling us to be concerned about his kingdom to the point it'll bring us to tears. And then when we see the need, we need to not, listen, God is not calling you, when we see a need, when there's something going on, whether it's trauma, whether it's something in the church, in our community, whatever it is, what we should do, our response should be to pray. It shouldn't be to go into fix it mode. Call out to God, fast and pray, put away the natural to receive the supernatural, and ask God. And when God answers, our response, our reaction should be praising. But then after that, we've done that, when we pray and God gives an answer, now he's calling us, listen, to bring about change. He wants to bring about change through us. Amen. He wants to use you to accomplish the work. God was going to rebuild the wall, but he needed to use the people to do it. So Nehemiah prayed, he asked God, and then several months later, God gave him the courage. In chapter 2, we'll go into chapter 2 some more next week. Chapter 2, he said, listen, what did he do in that month? He was serving the king. Chapter 2, verse 1. I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How could I not be sad? For the city where my ancestor buried in ruins, her gates have been destroyed by fire. Listen, God gives a favor. How can I help you? I love it. And he said, he replied, but it says, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. He prayed in the middle of a conversation. The king said, how can I help you? And he said, with a prayer to the God of heaven, this is what I need. He was breathing prayer. He was just walking in it. He said, listen, now I'm going to confront the problem. Because if he had come to the king at the wrong time, you know, just like Esther. Esther, when Esther came to the king, she had to say, listen, if the king is not calling me, if it's not my turn to go before the king and I go, I can die. It was different. You can't just walk up in the, you know, it's like you can't just walk in the White House and say, look, I want to ask Joe something. I want to ask President Biden something. You got a minute? You walk in and like, well, you don't have no appointment. You don't have no credentials. You don't got no clearance. You can't just walk in here. You can't just walk in the king's presence. Hey, king, look, can you do me a favor? If it wasn't your turn, he could die. And God had to give him boldness. But he said he was so concerned that he was willing to confront because he knew God wanted to use him to bring about change. Nehemiah confronted the problem. Today, God is calling you to confront. He's calling you to be an agent of change. He's calling you to be an agent of change. Time out for being comfortable. Time out for staying chill on your cupbearer job. God is calling you, listen, to get from out the pew and get into the work. Get into the work. God, what is it you have me to do? What is that? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Do you have the here am I, send me attitude? Whatever it is, do you know God, the kingdom, God wants to use you no matter what it is. When you people look at the body of Christ in church, you know, we see people singing and the people preaching, but you need somebody opening the doors. You need somebody just hugging on people. You need somebody working with children. You need somebody in the finance ministry. You need somebody with teen ministry. There's so many. You need people to start ministries that we ain't even thought of. Why? For the purpose of enlarging his kingdom. So what God is calling you to do, to be concerned like Nehemiah. And hopefully that you begin to delight in him to the point that it makes you cry when you see his kingdom not being enlarged. When you want his kingdom to come and his will to be done so bad that it'll bring you to the point of tears, and that to the point that it drives you to your knees where you're willing to fast and pray and understand, I'm willing to stay on my face before God as long as it takes for him to answer. And as I do, as I'm on my face, God, I'm going to recall, I'm going to remember and remind myself of your power and request you to ask for forgiveness for anything that is in the way and reacquaint myself with your promises, and then I'll get to the point where I request your provision. And then when you've done that, then you can go in boldness and confront the problem because you know God's going to answer favorably because you're praying back according to his promises. God, church, it's time to rise and build. It's time to rise and build. And I'm here to tell you, when we look at the church, when we look at the community, the walls are broken down and the city been burned with fire. But God has called kingdom people to be agents of change in our community. And God wants to, yes, guess what? The church is his tool to reach the world for him. And he requires us, and he's calling for us to get off of our seat and be able to go and get on our face and ask God, how can you use me? It's an old song by Ron Canole. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Do you want God to use you today? All he's looking for is a heart that's willing to serve. And when you begin to pray and ask God according to his word, man, he can do great things through you. We'll find out later as we look in this wall. Guess what? That wall, I told you, had been broken down for years. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the walls, destroyed the temple. It's 444 BC. What is that? 142 years afterwards, the wall's still broken down. They couldn't get it done. God used a man who was concerned, and he cried and he called out to God and he confronted the problem. God used that man to build that wall in 52 days. Nehemiah got there, assessed the problem. We'll look at it later. Assessed the problem in 52 days. What took 144 years to couldn't get done. God did it in 52 days through a man who said, God, if you can use anything, you can use me. That's what God is looking. He's calling for you to put your hands to the plow. Let's build his kingdom together. Amen. Can we stand together, church? It's time to rise and build. Rise and build. That applies to the church. It applies to our communities, our families. God is ready to do a great work. He wants to do a great work in us and in through us. But we got to make sure we are assessing where our love lies. If we could bow our heads and close our eyes. Bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Today, before I address those who have accepted Christ already, I want to give someone an opportunity in this place to become a part of his kingdom first. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, listen, we want to give you an opportunity. I want to invite you to join the family of God. And I said one of the things that Nehemiah prayed for was pardon, to ask God to forgive him of sin. Sin is what has separated us from our relationship with God. And all of us, the Bible says, all of us are sinners. All we're born in sin, and we're shaped in iniquity. And sin separates us from God. The God that wants to use you and the God that wants to do a work through you, the only way, first of all, in order for us to be a channel for him to flow through us, we have to have all of our sins forgiven. And we can't do that just as we are. You can't do enough good to be good for God. You can't try to do good works and try to helpfully, your good outweigh your bad. That's not how it works. It all has to come to a point where in your life you acknowledge you are not perfect and God is. God wants you to admit you're imperfect and believe that he sent Jesus Christ to be the solution for your imperfection, for your sin. Today, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord of your life and you want to like to invite him today to forgive you of all of your sin, past, present, and future, it's very simple. All you got to do is A, admit that you're not perfect. Admit, the Bible calls it sin. B, believe that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Believe that he was buried and that he rose again. C, you got to choose him to be your Savior, to be the Lord of your life, and to make you who he wants you to be. If you've never made that decision, I want to invite you to receive Christ as Savior today. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer of invitation. And if you're here, if you're online, and you've never invited Christ as Savior and your Lord of your life, or if you're not certain if you have or not, you're not certain where you stand with God, you're not certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to spend eternity with him. If you want to be sure of that, why don't you repeat this after me silently, right where you are, bow every head out, bowed, every eye closed. Just say to God this: Dear God, thank you for loving me just like I am. I admit today that I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again. And today, I choose to invite Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life to forgive me of every one of my sins, make me who you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye remain closed. If you prayed that prayer and you really sincerely meant it, could you raise your hand right where you are? Bless the Lord. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Somebody else, say, listen, I prayed that prayer and I sincerely meant it. I sincerely meant it, Pastor. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Every eye closed. If you really meant that, we want to have someone talk with you. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Brother Dave, amen. Yeah. Yes, amen. Could you get him for me? Amen. Bless God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just you and God. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, won't you raise your hand? Second call is this. If you're here today, you said, Pastor, I've accepted Christ, but I have gotten my loyalties mixed up. I have delighted in the things of the world more than I've delighted in you, Lord. Today, I want to recommit my life to delighting in you. It's that simple. If you say, I want to recommit my life to Christ today, if that's you, you said, I'm saved, I've accepted Christ, but I want to recommit myself to him today. Won't you raise your hand right where you are? I want to pray for you. Is there somebody say, yep, Pastor, I've accepted Christ, but I need to recommit my life today. I want to recommit my life to making his kingdom the most important thing in my life. If you're here, won't you raise your hand? Is there somebody? Amen. Amen. If you're at home and either one, if you wanted to receive Christ or you want to recommit your life to Christ, you'll see on your screen right now, all you got to do is text the word next to 301-804-2520 or go to our website, encounterchurch.net/next. Fill out the form and say, listen, Pastor, that's me. I accepted Christ today. I want to recommit my life. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Now, God, give us a heart for your kingdom. Help us to care, to be concerned, care enough to ask God how you can use us. What are the needs? Lord, care enough, Lord God, that it brings us to tears, that our heart aches, Lord God, when we don't see your kingdom coming, when we, Lord God, see those who don't know you, when we see tragedy in our communities, Lord, help our hearts to ache. Lord, help us to cry. Help us to love what you love and hate what you hate. We pray it in the name of Jesus. And God, drive us to our face, not to be able to get in fixing mode, God, but to fall on our face and cry before you. And then commit to confronting and being agents of change. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.